upon you here at this time. Lord, we thank you for your love and your care for us. We thank you for your mercy, your forgiveness, for the plan, your plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, your plan for the church, and we thank you for it. We thank you for this assembly. Thank you for each brother and each sister that's here. I just pray you bless each one. Lord, you know our unique needs, and so we pray that you would work with us on behalf of those needs. Lord, I just pray for those who cannot be here this morning for whatever that reason might be. I pray you bless them also, Lord, wherever they're at. Lord, we just give the activities of this week to you as we think about all that must be done and will be done. Lord willing, we just pray that you would give safety, direct, move among us, bless us and keep us in all of that. And so, Lord, now as we turn to this service, this message, we just pray that you would work in my heart and in the lives of each one of us here. I pray for ability, for unction, for understanding. May your will be done, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is normal rotating schedule Sunday morning, and Brother Vernon Shank was scheduled to be here, but because of the short, because of their needs there at Calvary, and I think Edwin was off at revival meetings, he was not free to be here this morning. And so I just suggested to him that he take us off the list and that we would move forward. And so this morning, I stand before you again, and I've had a message that I began a series of messages on the church, and I had mentioned after my second message that there is one more that I believe I'd like to share, and I plan to share that this morning. And that message is entitled, The Church and Me. The Church and Me. If you'll turn with me for a theme verse to Acts chapter 2, I want to look at verse 47. Breaking in here at verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church and me. I was impressed with that verse. And it was just sort of around this thought. I'm so thankful that the Lord has added me to the church. The Lord has added me to the church. And this morning there is no other place, no other relationship that can take the place of this relationship. The Lord added to the church daily such as... It's such a simple statement, and yet it says so much. It recognizes the authenticity of the church. It recognizes the work of God on behalf of the church. I want to just read a few more verses here. I'll start in verse 40. And with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same that were added unto them were about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear come upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we see this opening of the church here. And there is no doubt but that there's some unique aspects about this church that we see here. It was coming out of a Jewish background teaching. Sometimes we use the word economy, by and large. And this was a total step outside of what the Jews considered orthodox and normal. And they were stepping into a relationship and a community that was quite different from the Jewish world, with Christ at its center. And so I think, we're not going to spend much time on this, but this thing of common goods was probably being lived out in a more pure sense than what we have here this morning. It was being taken further than what we have this morning. Now, we might see this a little later, but as a church, we do believe it's important to share each other's burdens, and that's why we do that. We do it in a lot of different ways. And so I believe that we are true to that spirit, but you see it in a very dramatic way here in these verses, where people were selling all that they had, bringing it together into a common pot, and they were living out of that. We know that it wasn't so long after this that severe persecution fell upon the church at Jerusalem, and the church scattered. And we don't really see this exact pattern being duplicated at other places. But my point, the overall point here is that you see this coming together and this fellowship, this community, and praising God, and they had favor with all the people. The people who looked on were amazed at what was going on. They were impressed with it, and it seems like it was part of this movement. And so the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we've talked a lot about the church in a couple of messages, and the glory of it, and the universal aspect of it, and all of those things. But this morning I want to think about the church and me. The subject is very personal. It's not about our brothers and sisters' life in Christ. It's not really about. It's not even really about the assembly here, but it's about me in this assembly, in the church of Jesus Christ. It's about me and my relationship, my experience, or lack of, in the church. You see, I have my own story of my relationship with the church. And you have your own story. You have your own story, your experiences. And I don't know yours as well as I know mine. I know some of yours a little. But I don't know all the nuances of that. And I'm not sure that I'm going to go into my whole story. I just want to make that point that each one of us has a personal relationship or lack of with the Church of Jesus Christ. Where do you think your relationship with Christ, with the Church of Jesus Christ, will go from here? Do you and I see ourselves remaining part of the Church of Christ? What is our focus? Do we care for the church? Does our heart throb? Our blood pulse for the church? Does it matter to us? I believe it's important that we think about those. I'm asking those questions for us to think about them, because I believe that the spirit with which and the heart that I have for or lack of the church will determine my path and the road that I will take. Notice the organization here in the church, here in verses 40 through 47, which I read. There was a godly fear that's referenced here. And while all things were common, it was exclusive. It was those who were added to the church. This was the birth of the church, the beginnings of a movement, an organism, an organization. A building that is and was being built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And this church that we see springing up here still stands today. It's standing today. Have no doubt about it. In this church, as we just see in these verses, there was teaching, there was preaching, there was fellowship, there was communion, there was prayer, there was fear, there was manifestations of the power of God. Giving and receiving was happening, rejoicing and favor from those who looked on and saw a godly church. And all this added up to this church, this body. And this, and it was in this body that Christ was adding, was continuing to add to a me here and a me there. Persons, never dying souls, were entering into a saving faith and relationship with Jesus in his church. That's what was happening here in verse 47. What about you? What about me? You see, it comes down to you. No one else. Nothing else can stand between the individual laid bare before an all-knowing God. God is still working through his church to impact me and you and to call us in, to bring us in. God calls through Jesus Christ and his church. And this morning, as it was then, it still is today. We answer that call when we respond to Christ and his church. In this dispensation of grace, for reasons that are beyond me, God has chosen the church. He has placed the church at the very center of this kingdom work of gathering in and nurturing all whom he will add to it. I can't explain that this morning, but I believe that what I was inspired to write as I was pondering this message is based upon an understanding of God's word. And we'll look at more scriptures as we go along in this, but I'd like to just read that again. In this dispensation of grace, for reasons that are beyond me, God has chosen the church. He has placed the church at the very center of this kingdom work of gathering in and nurturing all whom he will add to it. And so the church of Jesus Christ, which I believe this assembly is a part of, and if you don't believe that this assembly is a part of, then you should be leaving this assembly. That's your responsibility to be wrestling with those questions. And together we should wrestle with those questions. But God has chosen the church to be at the very center of this kingdom work of gathering in and nurturing all whom he will add to it. Now this morning, I do have a burden that I share this message from. And this burden is for all of us that are here. But this burden actually is one that also is outside of this building and goes beyond to Christianity, to Anabaptist church life, to the scope of Christendom that we're familiar with. And so I'm not pointing to one single person, but let me just share my message. I decided I just wanted to be clear with it rather than sort of suggesting it all along. So you can deal with me as you wish. But I would like to just share this. The individualistic Antichrist spirit of this day would have you believe that the church and its role in this dispensation, or perhaps even simpler, the church and its role in my life is not important. Sure, it's probably a good thing, but certainly not necessary. That is a thinking that is predominant around us. And that's why churches take it or leave it. Churches, sure. And you'll hear a lot of that spirit. And it comes into our own thinking, into our own hearts. That spirit, upon the authority of this book, will be brought into account before God. Now, God is the perfect judge. I'm not. God is the perfect judge. And I can believe that there may be some circumstances, such as where no godly churches can be found, or physical limitations that may mitigate his judgment. But woe to the person that says, I want all the promises of God through Jesus Christ, but I don't accept his church. Woe to the person who says, I want all the promises of God through Jesus Christ, but I don't accept his church. I don't need that organization in my life. I believe that God's judgment will come upon that spirit and that person. God has chosen the church with all its shortcomings and idiosyncrasies and places where there's Tim Martin's that preacher, whoever else it might be, to be a place where something very special and unique happens. It's in this place, this assembly, where the power and plan of God through Jesus Christ is coupled, meshed with mankind, and becomes a spiritual organism and an earthly organization at the same time. And so it's not always pretty, and it's a little messy. But I didn't design the plan. God did. And he has chosen to work through fallible, weak, ignorant men to accomplish his great plan. And if you will consider that and accept that, then I think we can understand that it's because of who we are that God can receive the glory because of what he can accomplish through us. And so, you're right. There would be, it seems like, if you really were honest, it would seem like there's a better way for God to accomplish his work, say, in Bangladesh. I mean, we're sending Clyde and Anna May and June and Dory, and none of them are perfect. Swap out my name. Put me there. Leave Clyde out of it. It would be the same thing. That's my point. But God has chosen that it be this way. And I just see that in this subject of the church. I don't understand all the whys and the wherefores. But as you study the New Testament, we undoubtedly see this pattern that God has chosen. In the church, where the power and plan of God through Jesus Christ is coupled with, meshed with mankind, and it becomes a spiritual organism alive in God through Jesus Christ, and an earthly organization at the same time. And in those two, we have this thing we call the church, the assembly of the saints. What a great and glorious opportunity that we have, but what a sobering responsibility it is. It really is. So I want to look at 5 points that will help us to understand this relationship with the church and me. And this isn't exclusive. There's more points you can make. I'd like to consider 5. And I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Mark chapter 10 for the first point. Mark chapter 10. Sorry, I was in Luke, Mark 10. I don't read 35 through 45. And these verses say this: And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever. Excuse me. Well, there's a sneeze there that just won't come. Excuse me. Verse 35. Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. And Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it was prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James. Excuse me. But when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them,
ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What does the word minister mean here? What do you think the word minister means? Means to be a servant. That's what it means. It means to be a servant. And I just wanted to notice that word because it sort of jumps out at you here. But this morning, the church is a place. As we think about the church and me, the church is a place where we are called to serve. It's a place of service. The church is a place of service. That's what it is. And these couple of men, these two disciples came to Jesus, and they had this request about sitting on the right hand of God. And that was, thank you. Excuse me again. So they came to Jesus with this request to be on his right and his left, and on his throne, in authority and power, all the very normal. I mean, if you just want to strip down and just look at carnal man, it's carnal man right there. I mean, we want to be where the action's at. We want to get to call the shots with the greatest person there is. We want to be there. And Jesus said, first of all, he said, do you think you could bear my cross? I'm saying it in my own words. They said, oh, yeah, we can handle that. They didn't know what all they were asking for when they said that. But then Jesus said, you know, I can't even give that. And then I noticed the other disciples who became upset about that. And, you know, they showed some of the same spirit in their reaction to this. And Jesus told them, I think verses 42, 43, 44, 45 are a key to understanding the church. And it helps you to understand your place in the church, whatever that might be. It helps me to understand my place in the church, whatever that might be. It just helps us to understand the banner under which we live and work in the church. And it's simply saying that anyone who has ability and who has gifts, some have more, some have less. They're all different in many ways. Anyone who ascribes to be great in the church needs to understand that that greatness will be found and can only be accepted in servanthood, in simply giving, in simply serving. That is what the church is all about. And it helps us to understand our interaction. Because sometimes you thought, well, you know, he's a bishop and he has... True, he is, and there's some unique aspects about the overseer, and we can look at that later if we have time. But the point is, it's all these different roles and responsibilities are underneath this banner. And that is, the greater the responsibility, the greater the gifts, whatever it might be, the greater the servanthood, the greater the giving up. Ministering, serving, whosoever will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And Jesus showed that perfect example. That's what he came to do. And so it is a place for service. The church is a place, it's a place to exercise our gifts. There are men in this room who have gifts and abilities that I just don't have. Absolutely. Great gifts and abilities in this room. There's some minds here who can catalog details and facts and ways that I can't even get close to. There's some spiritual gifts here and understanding that I appreciate a lot. And we don't play them against each other. No, we use them to better each other. And so we look for those in each other. That's what fits in this model of servanthood. We do that. And there's times when we do that better than at other times. There's sometimes those other gifts can be a thorn in our flesh because they just don't flow with my gift or whatever it might be. And so there's times that we wrestle with it. That's very normal. The greater our abilities, the greater our service can be. And that's why the Bible teaches us unashamedly to covet the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. You go, really? We're to covet? Yeah, because when you covet those gifts and God gives them to you, the greater your servanthood is going to be. You understand? Do we understand that? That's going to cost us more. And we use them. We covet them because we understand we're going to use them to serve the purposes of the church. It's a place to be sent from. And you can go to Romans 10, 15, where it says this, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Over in Acts 13, verses 1 through 4, we know the account there where they were gathered together and they were praying and fasting and they were seeking the Lord's will. And then God led them to call out two men, Paul and Barnabas, and to send them. And it's just one place in Scripture that I think teaches that. The church sends. Of course, we may have many personal opportunities. It's not in conflict with that. We should take them up as we are personally led of the Holy Ghost. But this is different when the church authorizes and directs. A weight and power comes to bear that all recognize. And I say that unashamedly. I believe it's in the Scripture. I believe we all know that when we have that authorization, that blessing, that direction, that power laid on from the church, we understand, and that is recognized, and it's laid upon us. The church is a place for service, and so I include that in being sent. And also, it's a place of worship, and I include that under service. It's a place of worship. Our theme verse here this morning, in this speaks of praising God and having favor of all. That was the response of this new church, this new movement. There was rejoicing, there was praising of God. And so that's what the church is. My heart can be blessed a lot when I sing a song individually and hum a tune and rejoice in some words of a song, and that's wonderful. But there is a special beauty and blessing that comes in collective worship. The collective praise. And it's an incense that's coming up before God, but it's also a balm and an incense to all those who are part of it. There is a beauty in the collectiveness of worship and coming together. And that's this relation, the church and me. It's what it's about. And so service to God and man is a very, very central to the church and me. It's a central part of the church. The second point I have is this one. It's a place to experience equality. You'll notice in our theme verses again, Acts 2, that they had all things common. We share a lot with one another. We took an offering this morning. We share, you know, monetarily like that. We share in each other's burdens. I hope that we do. I hope that we do enough of that. Some of it gets done by our technology that we share with each other, and I'm good with that. I can understand that language by a written text or whatever it might be. But it's a place to experience equality. I think about this privilege of our school. We work together. We don't have the have and the have-nots in our school system because we've chosen to bring an equality among us in that. And so we give, we share, and out of that, there's an equality that we receive in opportunities in schooling. We also hear one another. We hear one another. We hear teaching. This morning, we heard good teaching. We heard teaching that's what's so wonderful about the church. And that's why I'm going off and look, but that's why That's why we believe that there should be more than one who stands here in the front in the morning. And so we've chosen to do that. We ask there to be a Sunday school superintendent, and the church organizes itself. It says, all right, we're going to ask Marcus and Sonny for the next year to lead the first hour of our worship. And that's what they're called to do. They've got a good bit of rain, R-E-I-N, to do that. And so we're called. They're called to do it. And so then another group of us got together and said, let's work out the Sunday school teachers. And so we work it out. But the point is to share the work. That's one. But that's, excuse me. But the purpose is to be able to hear from each other. There's an equality in hearing what Brother Valor has to say. What Brother Kervin has to say. And so we hear those voices and it influences us. There's an equality in this influencing. And I think it's very important that we understand that and that we use that. And there's an equality in decision making. This morning when I walked in here this morning, I'll be honest with you. When I come up those steps and that the heat hit me, it felt really hot. And I thought about what it's going to be like in an hour when I get up to preach. And I looked at the thermostat and I almost reached up and hit it down a notch. And then I decided, you know what? That's not my call to make. It's not my call to make. There's somebody who has responsibility. That's not mine. And so I walked away from it. Didn't even think how that sort of fits in this point, but it does. And so, sure, I just submitted to the trustee there. That's the way it should be. And so you notice there in Mark 10, let the greatest be the least in servanthood to the body. I don't even know what to do with that word greatest. But the point is, whatever the situation is, whoever has the best gifts for the situation, whoever has the calling for the situation, we just understand that that person is being called to serve. And that person needs to understand. It's servant leadership. We talk about that. And it's important. It's very important. All the experiments and the best laid plans in politics and all the blood that was shed in the world to bring about some kind of equality or utopia always ends up in abuse because the leaders of the movement are most usually not truly servants. And we don't expect them to be because they're typically, many times, not in Christ. Or what may start out as good always end up being abused and moves far away from equality, because only Christ can bring equality, and it's only found. That's what's so unique about the church. And there are churches that have equality to greater or lesser degrees. I understand that, but the true church of Jesus, what we should aspire to as a church, you could go to should be that the truest form of this equality that Jesus talked about in Mark 10. He that is the least shall judge is another Bible teaching. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, I'll just read that verse. If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, isn't that interesting? That tells me that the opinion and belief and thought and mind of the whoever is esteemed the least is important in the church. And so, young person, older brother, male, female, you're all equally needed in the body. Just turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians. I'll read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18. These are familiar verses. But now hath God set the members, every one in the body, as it hath pleased him. Just breaking into this. But isn't that an interesting verse? I mean, it just goes to the point that God is interested and administrating in the church, in the body of Christ. And he goes on, but now there are there many members, but yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the bodies, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given them more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And where one member suffers, so all members suffer. One member be honored, all members rejoice with it. For ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I think those verses just bring out this point so nicely, so clearly, that the importance of each member. And so we understand, as we think about the church and me, we understand that it is a place to experience equality. The third point I have is that the church and me, as we think about this relationship personally, is a place where preaching, teaching, and discipleship is found. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 says this, and God hath set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so on. Talking about gifts that are given to the church for the spiritual benefit of the church. And I praise God for those gifts. And I want us to keep cultivating those gifts. Let's keep stirring them up. Our devotionals, let's have them be biblical and of depth. I'm thankful for what we have. And those Sunday school discussions, let's discuss these lessons. Let's ask the bigger questions that surround them. You sisters in your Sunday school classes, I'm glad for it. Stir up your minds, teaching. But God has given to the church, understand that, to the church he has given these helps, these preaching, apostles, teachers, prophets, and so on. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, just take a few thoughts from there. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And it continues on there. We'll stop there. But the church is where preaching and teaching is done. And this is where we're perfected. And if there's anybody who needs this in this assembly, it's Tim Martin. It's me. I need this. I need this in my life. I need this kind of tearing up, of cultivation. The Bible talks about fertilizing. And I need it in my life. I need to be called into account. I need to be instructed and taught. And that's what the church is about. It's a place where preaching, teaching, and discipleship is found. And that's why I believe God has placed it at the very center of Christian life today. He has chosen to do so beyond my understanding, but that's what he's chosen to do. And so we come together at a place where we worship, we pray, and we are taught, where preaching is done. And preaching has this idea. There's teaching done here. It's instructive. It gives us information. It does a lot of things for us. But preaching, as it's taught, and the biblical understanding of it, is it's where it's taught with authority. And it's a calling. It's a call. It calls for a response of the will and of the heart. and it has authority involved in it. And this is where it happens, in the assembly. It doesn't need to, not the only place it may happen, but it's a unique gift of the church. I need to be built up, taught, instructed, and preached to. And so the church is where gifts are given and organized and used. That's what the church is to me. And that's what I am to the church. I become one of those. The church will call upon you to be used, to exercise your gifts in it. The next point that I have, point four, is a place where authority is exercised. Acts 20, verse 28 says this, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The church, that verse, in that context, is speaking to elders, leaders, ordained men who were called of God to lead the church. And the verse is instructing them, first of all, to take heed unto themselves, but then also to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And we're being called upon to teach and to instruct. Authority, yes, there is authority in the church. All of us, every one of us in this building is under authority. And that's the way it should be. There isn't a single one of us here that's a free agent unless we choose to be. It's your choice. It's my choice. Excuse me. Hebrews 13, let's turn there. I'll read to you verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Titus 1, verse 5. "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And so you'll see in these verses, and I sort of, the verse that I read there in Hebrews 13, 17, is instructive to those who are, it is instructive to all, once again, in the church, as I already mentioned, that all are under authority, but it's helping us to, each one of us to understand that we have an obedience to give to those that have the rule over you. Do they use the word submitting yourselves? "For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I have thought about, I've wrestled with this thing of authority and not only accepting it in my own life, it's a hard thing to do, but also understanding the roles of authority that I have in my life that I've been given responsibility for, and to wrestle with that and understand what that means and how I should use it. And I'd like to just draw a little something that helps me, I think, to understand it. Sorry for my authority. I believe that authority stands on two legs, at least two legs. You might be able to create a third one. And one leg that it stands on is on, I'm going to do this first of all. First word is responsibility. You'll see that here in verse 17 of Hebrews 13. There is someone that's responsible here, because there's talks about giving an account and so on. And there's other places in Scripture that bring that out. Verse chapter 1 of Titus, verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, was somebody under given responsibility or not? Yes. Clear responsibility, expectations that were set. And so authority stands upon this leg of responsibility. Wherever responsibility is given, there's a correlating authority that goes with it. It's just understood. You can't give someone responsibility and then not give them the space to work. And you'll hear that fight sometimes in the governments of this world. Well, I need to do it. Well, you need to give me the jurisdiction. Give me the law. I want that road up behind me. And my point is, just coming back, as we think about authority for the church, responsibility is a key part of this. And that's why tomorrow there'll be some responsibilities given to the folks who leave for Bangladesh. And we understand that this is all clear on that. And the other part of this leg, the other leg here, is accountability. And I see them as separate. Here you have responsibility, but over here you have accountability. And this accountability flows two ways. It's accountable to, you are accountable. There's an accountability here to those who have given the authority, and there's an accountability. This authority, the main point is, this authority is held in accountability. If you remove accountability from authority, it falls over. It just falls down. There's problems. And that's why all authority must be countered with the proper accountability. And this is where, and so the greater the responsibility, the greater the authority, the greater the accountability. And that is the balancing act of authority. And that helps me to understand. But the point is this morning that this church, this body, has been given authority from God. There has been authority given for organization, and that organization is built around different responsibilities for which there are different authorities given. And so we understand that all of us, especially us men, are in places of leadership and authority and accountability and responsibility, right? We understand that, and it extends squarely into church life, right into the center, because this becomes, as I already mentioned, the church becomes a spiritual organism and an earthly organization, and we see these two coming together, and God's chosen to do it that way. I don't understand it all. So there is no doubt that leadership and authority has been given to men and is exercised in the church. Brothers and sisters, I need authority and leadership, godly leadership in my life, and I find it in the church. I find it here. And so, church authority takes heed unto the flock. They watch because they will give an account. They set in order the things that are wanting because they have been called to do so. But finally, it's all done, not as the Gentiles who lord, back there in Mark 10, but as servants. And that's what brings this back into a place of, that's what's unique about the Church of Jesus Christ. God help us with that balance. And finally, number 5, it is a place, as we think about the church and me on this personal level, it's a place where Christ is exalted. It's a place where Christ is exalted. I'm sure we could have put in more practical points, but I'd like to just close with this point. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, I think the writer here, Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he is making this simple in the first 10 verses. I just want to read them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of time, of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And verse 12, yet, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Finally, this assembly, while it's so important that I understand personally my responsibility, my place, my calling, God's call upon my life in the church, it's important for me to understand that it's really not about me at all. But it's about our Christ. It's about glory to him, as verse 9 talks about, this good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. And in verse 12, where he talks about this praise of his glory. This assembly is a creation of God for me. And this morning, I'd like to encourage us and call upon us to embrace this plan. Let's enter into it and make it our own. Let's push back against the winds of individualism, the lies of Satan. Satan would like to plant doubts and fears. You're right. You might get hurt. It's not perfect. There are needs there. You may get called upon for service. You may need to submit. And so the lies, the pushback. You know, really, the same surrender that allows us to enter into Christ is the same surrender needed to enter into the body, the assembly. It's the same. And you could flip them around, vice versa. Have we surrendered? And that's the call that I have for all of us this morning. Have we surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I read from this book from time to time, but I want to read another verse. Another, not a verse, just in a letter. Theophilus, a second century writer, said this: "The world is driven and tempest-tossed by sins. Therefore, God has given to it assemblies. We mean holy churches, in which survive the doctrines of truth." That's what the role of the church is. And this early writer was giving a defense for the church and what its role is. Another man by the name of Irenaeus, he was a bishop as well. At the church in Lyons, France. And as a young man, he was sat under the teaching of Polycarp, who was a personal disciple of John. So see two generations from the Apostle John, early on in the church. And he says this: "It is said, in the church of God, in the church, God has set apostles, prophets, and teachers, and all the other means through which the Spirit works. Those who do not join themselves to the church are not partakers of these things. Rather, they defraud themselves of life through their perverse opinions and infamous behavior. For where the church is, there is the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of God is, there is the church and every kind of grace." I just was impressed with those. I'd actually chosen to include them earlier on in the message, in the outstart. But I just reached out to them again. I just see a clear understanding of the role of the church in those writers. And I see that it fits, it's compatible with this book. Those words aren't superior to this book at all. But it's an interesting testimony. It's a third party speaking from the past, confirming the centrality, the importance of the Church of Jesus Christ. God help us to appreciate it, as we should. Let's kneel for prayer. And Brother Tim Stauffer, would you lead us, please?